Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
But now we're looking at Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 26 to 39. You got to know that the story right immediately before this is Jesus is on the sea and in the boat with the disciples, and the storm comes up, and Jesus gets the storm to stop by speaking to it, and the disciples are like, "What's with this guy?" Right? Like, he can talk to the wind and it stops blowing. Pretty impressive. I've never been able to do that, right? And so they have this question, who is it that can do this? And so after this kind of crazy incident, they land on the shore on the other side, and then this is what happens. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. He stepped out onto the land, and a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he didn't live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off, and they told it in the city and in the country. And the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. And keep your Bibles open, and would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I have to tell you that whenever I read this passage, I think about a couple of funerals that I've done. It was fairly early in my time as a pastor, that I had my first funeral for someone because he died as an effect of his drug use. And this was the story that I used. I can't remember if it was this one or if it was out of Mark, the account of Luke or Mark. But this was a story I used with it because I think that addiction, whether it's to drugs or alcohol, is a pretty vivid picture of what happens when the demonic takes hold. I really am convinced that the demonic is involved in addiction. And I say this because if you've ever loved someone who's struggled with addiction to drugs or to alcohol especially, you see these just evil forces that are tearing someone apart in front of your eyes and isolating you, and you people, they turn on the people who love them the most and people who want to help them, and it's just this horrendous thing. And so when I read this story, I think there's a handful of folks that I think about as I've done funerals and used this particular gospel story for it. And I think about that because sometimes there's a lot of popular culture portrayals of demons, and some of them are like creepy and scary, like horror movie stuff. But sometimes demons are portrayed as just kind of like the edgy bad boy who's taboo and does naughty things and really likes rock and roll and wears black leather and smokes, but really isn't that bad if you get to know him. And that sort of thing just never sits well with me, because It's not because I'm like some uptight Pharisaical pastor. I mean, I may be that as well, but that's not the reason this particular thing bothers me. It's because demonic forces and forces of evil, when they work, they just utterly destroy. It's chaos and destruction. It's not cool or edgy. It's not, and it's just horrific. And so, you know, I don't think of like some guy who likes rock and roll and says the parties in hell are going to be great. I think of the families who have had someone stolen from them by, you know, evil forces that have just twisted things. And I was thinking about this because I think it's good for us to grasp the nature of evil so that we can really rejoice with the salvation that Jesus Christ brings us. Because we have that in this story. There's this horrendous evil force and this legion of demons. And then we have Jesus. And what Jesus does is amazing. And so we're gonna look through that. First thing is the demonic. I focused on kind of three things that happen with the demonic here. And I'm going to talk, it's not as if, so I believe in the spiritual realm and that there are demonic forces, although not everything is possession or something like that, but there are forces of evil and sin and that sort of stuff. And when we let, whether it's a demonic possession or just sin in your life or just evil in your heart or that sort of thing, this is how that sort of thing tends to work. So just so I'm clear. So what does evil do? Well, it tends to isolate us, causes us to harm ourselves and others, and it leads to death. So first thing is, sin isolates us. Sin and evil isolates us from others. See this immediately in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve fall into sin, where they choose to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the first thing that they do after they sin, the first thing they do after they rebel against God is they realize they're naked, so they cover themselves. So the first step they do is put something in between us. The first thing they do is they start to hide. There's that isolation begins, that separation that is already there, just one of the first steps. The next thing they do is they hide from God. And so again, you see this isolation that comes up, this hiding, this sin and evil isolate you, pushes you by yourself. In this story, we have a pretty vivid picture of that as well. We have a man who was possessed by demons. And since he was possessed by demons, we find he's no longer in his house. He's not living amongst other people. He's not living with neighbors. He's living in the tombs. His neighbors are now the dead. The townspeople, they don't really know what to do with this guy. End up binding him with chains. And he would break free from the chains and run into the wilds. And so you get this image of a man who was outside of civilization, who was wandering. And I think as we consider that this morning, it's the image gives us a good picture of what sin does in our lives. When you sin, it pushes people away. If you gossip or lie, when you cause trouble, those behaviors isolate you from other people. When your greed takes over, if you're selfish, people won't or can't get close to you. And sometimes they can't get close. I mean, when a sin takes over your heart, then that sin becomes what you focus on. And you're not able to be close to other people. You're not able to be truly intimate, to like, here I am, and to be able to share those deep things because you're consumed by the greed or the whatever it is, whatever desire that's gotten a hold of your heart. Sin leads to the breakup of marriages, to broken relationships between parents and children. Sin divides us within the church body. Sin divides us within the country. Evil isolates. That's what it does. Evil isolates. I think one of the things that happens, by the way, when we're struggling with something difficult, one of the things that the devil always wants to do is isolate us. Doesn't want you to talk. This is why small groups are important. Because we think, well, you know, I don't know if I want anyone to know what I've really done. The devil loves that. Evil isolates you. Evil isolates you. Puts you off by yourself. Second thing is sin and evil cause harm. And a lot of times cause us to harm ourselves. The demonic forces are destructive to this man. In the scripture, we have the demonic force seizing the man and driving him into the wilds. Like, he's not in control. It's controlling him. The man ends up without clothing, so he's exposed to the elements. This is damaging to him. And then I think really maybe the clearest picture in this particular account, Mark's account is a little bit different. With this particular account, the clearest picture is probably what happens with the pigs. What does the demonic do? They end up driving the swine to their own destruction. Like the demons are cast into the pigs, and the pigs run into the lake and drown. And I want to be clear about this. It's not that the demons decided, hey, we need to make the pigs die. That's what evil does. Like, that's what the demonic does. It kills and destroys. Like, that, it's chaos and destruction. That's how it works. So that's what the pigs were going to do. Like, they went into their watery graves. I mean, that's how it works. That's how the demonic works. It causes destruction. You get this picture, this powerful picture with what happened to the swine. Evil is chaotic and destructive. It tears down, it can't build up. So when sin and evil have a hold in your life, whether it's some demonic element or just evil playing out in your heart, you end up doing harm. Now, sometimes that harm is more obvious than others. And I think that's, I started with thinking about drug use and alcohol use with addiction, because you can see, if you love somebody that's wrestled with this, you can see physically what happens to them over time. You can see how it's beating up their body. I'm going to suggest to you, though, that that's the way evil and sin work in our lives regardless. Now, sometimes you can see it, but just because you can't see the physical effects doesn't mean it's not happening on a spiritual level. Like, evil and sin warp our souls. They warp our spirits. They change us. They hurt us. They cause harm. When you think about the physical picture of what can happen when somebody battles with something like addiction and you see the physical effects, think of that image as what happens to our souls when evil gets a hold of us or when sin gets a hold of us and we go that direction. I mean, consider for yourself, has sin been destructive in your own life? I mean, take a moment. Some of you may be experienced sinners. How's that worked out? And how does that affect your heart? How does that affect your soul? Now look at this man in Luke chapter 8. The demonic forces have taken over, and they're pushing him to his destruction. That's where it's going to go, because sin is destructive. Which leads us to our last point for this. Sin and evil lead to death. We know this from Genesis 3. We know that the result is that death enters in when the fall happens. We also see it in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. We see it in Luke chapter 8, even though the man wasn't dead, in some ways he was almost as good as dead. He was not a functioning person. He was not able to exert his own will. The demons would seize him. The demons would drive him into the wild. His humanity was stripped away from him. He was naked and hurt, wandering in the tombs. By the way, he was in the tombs. He was amongst the dead. This is a way of showing that he was like a dead man. That sort of thing happens to us spiritually. God is the source of life, and apart from a relationship with God, our lives are lacking. We can seek that feeling of being alive. We can seek it from all sorts of places. We can seek it in pleasure. We can seek it in control. We can seek it in greed, whatever. We can seek that feeling of being alive, but God is the only one who really gives us life. That's the only place that we really find life. We can wander around among the tombs lost like dead people, but it's only Christ who gives us life, and life abundantly. So this is what the demonic did. It isolated, it harmed, and it led to death. That's what the demonic does. I wanted to kind of take a moment to examine that and think about it, to understand the bad news, because I want us to be able to hear the good news and hear what an awesome thing it was and what an awesome thing it is when Jesus enters the scene. Because Jesus enters the scene, he comes into the scene, and right away, the first thing that Luke makes sure to show is he goes into this conversation. He doesn't even give us background on the guy first. He comes up to this conversation that Jesus has met at the shore, and he begins with the demons begging, Jesus to have mercy on them. When Jesus wins, when Jesus comes onto the scene and casts out the demonic, when Jesus saves, when Jesus comes in and does his thing, it's not even a contest. It's not like there was some sort of battle of wills, this epic battle between good and evil, where there was some sort of fight where all of a sudden the outcome was uncertain for a moment, but then Jesus pulled it out at the end. Not like that at all. The first thing we get is the demons begging Jesus right away, "Hey, have mercy on us." Like, it's not a good fight when it begins with one side begging for mercy. They beg Jesus, "Hey, don't send us into the abyss." They beg Jesus, "Hey, let us go into the swine." There's a whole lot of begging going on here. Because Jesus comes in and he wins completely. It's not even a contest. Which is significant because this demonic force that we see, we've just covered how these demons ravaged this poor man. They isolated him. They stripped him of his humanity. They made him just like he was dead. And that entire force, that entire legion of demons, found out what true power was all about when they encountered the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. So that's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool. Second thing that I want to point out, and this is from Dr. Green's commentary on Luke, is that when Jesus saves, he restores the man completely. There's some things that are going on here that Luke is intentional to show that the man is completely restored, and it's really kind of a cool thing that happens. So we begin, in the beginning of the story, it's like a beginning and then ending kind of compare and contrast kind of thing. So in verse 27, the man had many demons. By the end, in verse 35, it says the demons had gone from the man. Verse 27, he'd worn no clothes. In verse 35, he was clothed. In verse 27, he didn't live in a house, but in the tombs. In verse 39, Jesus told him to return to his home. In verse 28, he fell down before him and he shouted. But then in verse 35, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. And then in verse 29, the demon seized him. He was out of control. But in verse 35, he was in his right mind. And you see, it's like point by point, like Luke is making sure that we know that when Jesus saves this guy, he really saves him. Like he completely saves him. He restores him. He gives back that which evil has taken away. Luke is going point by point to show that he was absolutely saved and delivered by Jesus Christ. Everything changed for him. He was fully delivered from the power of evil. Like, that's really good news. And what if it's true that God can restore the years that the locusts have taken from you? What if God really can do resurrection sort of stuff? What if Jesus really can fully deliver you and restore you? What if redemption is a real thing? Because that's what's going on in this guy's life. He had been possessed by demons and had lost so much. But by the end of this handful of verses, his life took a 180-degree turn. And one of the cool ways we see this is the way we're going to kind of close here is in his commissioning, how he's sent out. The way Luke closes the story is fascinating. Now, if you're looking at it, in verse 37, they asked Jesus to leave because they were afraid. So Jesus got in the boat and returned. It seems like that would be the end of the story. But if you've noticed, as you're kind of following along, Luke doesn't put this story in chronological order. Instead, he switches the chronology. I mean, it begins with the demons begging Jesus and says, oh yeah, by the way, they're begging him because he cast him out. Oh, by the way, he cast him out because they did this. It's like he shakes up the order. Why does he do that? He puts it in an order because he wants to emphasize certain things. He wanted to lead off with the demons begging Jesus because he wanted you to know that. And he wants to close, but he doesn't want to close with Jesus taking off. He wants to close with this conversation that Jesus has with the man. And he wants to close with him commissioning the man into ministry and the man's response to that. So Luke wants us to notice this. Luke wants us to see what's going on here. Luke closes with this, with how the man is. So the man wants to return with Jesus. Which, by the way, let's just put this on pause. Fascinating thing. The man's like a Gentile. He's not even a Jewish guy. Jesus is the Messiah. The man had just been possessed by demons, Jesus, when he met Jesus. Now he wants to be a disciple of Jesus. This Gentile demon guy wants to be a disciple of the Jewish Messiah. So he comes up to Jesus and he's like, hey, I want to go with you. You know, and Jesus says to him, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He commissions it. He sends him out, hey, I've got something for you to do. You can't come with me. I've got a job for you here. And then it says, and the man went away and proclaimed throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. He became an evangelist. Like, think about it. The non-Jew crazy demon guy who lived naked in the tombs became an evangelist. Like, that was what Jesus did in his life, completely transformed. Now, we talk about mission a bit here at this church, and we should. It's a missional church, and I love that. We talk about mission, we talk about the 10,670 people in our area that are outside of the church that need Jesus. But notice how that mission work happens in today's story. You have a broken man who's burdened by evil forces, who encounters Jesus Christ, and then Jesus heals him completely and then sends him to work. Now, if Jesus can do that for the demon-possessed guy, why wouldn't he do that for you? I mean, you have to admit, probably for most of you, I would think, maybe even all of you, no matter what shape you're in this morning, no matter what shape you came in this morning, you probably got a leg up on naked in the graveyard demon boy, right? And if Jesus would look at him and immediately deliver him, if Jesus would look at him and save him, why wouldn't Jesus save you? And then as that transformation happens, as Jesus restores you, as Jesus forgives you, as Jesus cleanses you of your sin, as the gift of the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your heart, and a new heart is created in you, as you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, then you will be sent into the city in order to proclaim the good works that Jesus Christ has done for you. Like, I know that's how I ended up in ministry. God got a hold of my heart and transformed my life, and then commissioned me to go out and tell other people about the good things that God has done. And that is how God will place you in your context as well. When we think about what it means to be missionaries, like, that is how it happens. God transforms your life, and then you share that transformation with other people. One of the prayer requests, one of the praises that we had this morning in the first service was one of the ladies there. She plays softball all the time, and she said she was just praying with a group of people before the softball game, and then other people from the other team came over and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, "Hey, can we pray with you too?" From the other team came over. Now, if you know Deb, and if you've talked to Deb, you know that Jesus Christ has transformed her life. She will tell you that. She will tell you that. She will tell you when she got saved. She will tell you how it changed her marriage. Jesus Christ transformed her life and then put her in that place to live out her faith. And that's just a quick example of what happened. It's an amazing thing. Like, Jesus will transform your life and then put you into that context where you can live out your faith and share the good things that God has done for you. Look, when we read a story about the demonic, it's tough because the forces of evil are horrible and they're destructive. And if you've seen them at work, it breaks your heart. I mean, it's just terrible. But I am here to tell you, as bad as the forces of evil are, the power of Jesus Christ is greater. The salvation from Jesus Christ is better. And what God has for you in Jesus Christ is to share that good news of that liberation and that freedom and that restoration with all the world around you. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.